Take out your Bibles, read along with me. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 4. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James. Acts chapter 4, 13 through 18. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus.
Scott just read for us from Acts 4, verses 13 through 18. As you look at this chapter, you find that the apostles were being tried for preaching the gospel. As the trial was conducted, the officials realized that they could not deny that a miracle had occurred. And they also realized as they gathered together that there was really no basis with which to charge the apostles with a crime. Since they had to do something, they gathered together to find a solution. And as these men thought about things, I want to direct your attention to one of the verses that Scott read. It's in verse 17. As they are assembling amongst themselves, the apostles, the man who was healed, they're outside. They said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Notice, if you will, how that verse ends. The wording in the passage is especially important. Instead of saying Jesus, which they could have said, they did not use the Lord's name. These men avoided using the name of Christ. Now that's very striking when you compare it to some of the other passages in this chapter. Look back, if you will, to what's said in verse 10. Same chapter, Acts 4. "Be it known unto you," this is Peter preaching, "unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole." The religious leaders knew exactly who Jesus was. Peter was very specific in identifying the Lord, and these men were familiar with him. And not only do we have this information presented in verse 10, but it's also found in verse 13 of Acts 4. "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." These men knew about the Lord. That's clear from Acts 4, verse 10, verse 13. And when we find that they finished their meeting and they came back out to talk to the apostles, they used the name Jesus. Look down, if you will, to the information in verse 18. "And when they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, if these men were so familiar with the name of our Lord, why did they not use it in verse 17? Why, when they were gathered together, did they refer to Jesus, "Well, you know, don't speak about in that name"? Most agree that they did not want to use it because it was a word, it was a name that was very offensive to them. And that is perhaps the best explanation of the passage, because we find that this same kind of thing happens every day in our society. If people do not like a certain animal, and that animal has a name, it's not uncommon for people, instead of using the name of the animal, to say that animal, that creature, that thing. In referring to a restaurant by name, if people do not like that establishment, instead of using the actual name, they may say that place. When we look at the New Testament, we find several passages that show that people in the first century found Christ and Christianity offensive. To some, the gospel was something that was odious. It was offensive in the first century. And as we look at a time nearly 2,000 years later, we find that that is still true. We live in a culture where people are encouraged to be tolerant and accepting and inclusive. And for that reason, some have tried to make Christianity compatible with other religions and even the ways of the world. But the Bible says that that cannot work. Even though many are trying that strategy, it is a technique that is absolutely opposed to God's will. Christianity, and this is not designed to be mean, it's just a fact, has been set up to be a religion that upsets some people. And if that's not occurring, something is wrong. But that's the way the Bible Christianity was designed. One of the passages that makes this especially plain, and I'm turning here, is found in Luke chapter 12. If you're turning to Luke 12, I will mention, just to highlight another part of Luke's gospel, a small point that is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. There, Luke recorded some information about the Lord's birth. In Luke 2:14, the Bible says that peace and goodwill were proclaimed on earth when Jesus was born, and that information indicates that God does want peace upon the earth. And yet, as we look at some other passages, the next of which is Luke chapter 12, we find that there have often been cases where Christianity has interfered with the peace. So how do we reconcile this idea? Luke 2:14, God wants peace on earth for mankind, and yet we find a lack of peace in places like Acts 4 and Luke chapter 12. Well, the answer is found in Acts 4. The apostles tried to preach a message of peace and reconciliation, but there were some people who were not very interested in it, and that did not allow things to be peaceful. When people were offended by the gospel, that interrupted the harmony that, you know, ideally would have existed. And that's a critical point for us to remember. Sometimes people say, well, be careful what you teach. Be careful what you say. Do not offend anyone. In some cases, and I believe that this is generally true, offense comes from the message and not the messenger. If you found Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 49. Here, towards the middle of the chapter, Jesus says, I came to cast fire upon the earth. And what do I desire if it is already kindled? Now, this is a striking image. Jesus said, one of my goals in life, the aspects of my mission was to cast a fire upon the earth. A fire is something, of course, that causes people to pay attention. It moves people to action. It can be disturbing. It can be troubling. And that was a fitting image for New Testament Christianity. In more than a few cases, people are disturbed and troubled by the gospel. Well, what kind of fire did Jesus have in mind? He goes on to say this in verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus said there's some things that I must undergo, and that, of course, would be a reference to his death on the cross. After Jesus died and he was raised from the dead, there was the preaching of the gospel. And in verses 51 through 53 of this chapter, Jesus shows some of the effects that came from that as his disciples went and spoke to others about what had happened. Think ye that I am come to give peace in the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division, for there shall be from henceforth five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. They shall be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her relative. These words are almost chilling as you look at them. Jesus knew that there would be some people who would choose to obey, and there would be some people who would not make that choice. Others would be so offended by him and the message that they would not render obedience to the gospel. And because the beliefs would be so strong, there would be division. And Jesus said that the division would even occur on a family level. Some who are assembled here this evening, as well as other parts of the world, know that Jesus was exactly right. As people look at their families, they find sometimes that there are relatives who are offended by the religious convictions that they have, the place where they worship, or the level of commitment that they've made by the Lord. And that should not surprise us, because the Bible often shows or demonstrates the offensive nature of Christianity. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that there were some people in the first century who, as they looked at the gospel, they said, it is absolute foolishness. Silliness. It's an absurd message. And it's not hard to understand why Paul said what he did if we think about it. What kind of supreme being, looking at this perhaps from the standpoint of a non-Christian, what kind of supreme being would send another supreme being into the world to be mistreated? What kind of God would send his son into the world to intentionally die on a cross? What kind of God would say that he was treating a problem that we cannot see? That problem, of course, being sin. We can describe sin, we can commit sin, but it's not something that's really tangible. It's not something that we can really reach out and hold. And yet, God says that this is one of the most important things that will ever affect us in life. This same God who did the items just described, then instituted a particular way of religion and says that everyone must follow it. If we do that, our afterlife will be pleasant. If we do not, we will be punished. And as we worship and serve this God, we are told that there are additional things that we must do to please him. In the first century, there were some people who heard this message and they said, that is outrageous. We're offended by that. That's absurd. How can anybody believe that? And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul stays with this same thought, only he words it in a slightly different manner. He says, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged." Who is the natural man? Why, this is the person who has little to no interest in spiritual things, perhaps a typical person in the world. It's the person who lives his life or her life and is really satisfied without God. People do not feel like they need God, certainly do not want to hear about God, and in some cases, informing these people about God is offensive. As I said, this is a message that's found in different parts of the New Testament. It's certainly found in the book of 1 Corinthians. The point is also made in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. In 1 John 3, verse 12, the writer talks about some people who were evil, and that's really synonymous with the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. As you look at 1 John 3, verse 13, John offered this statement: "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you." Why would people do that? John realized that as some people had their religious convictions, and these became known to others, that there would be some people who would find the gospel to be offensive, people who would not want to embrace these beliefs. And for that reason, he said, do not be surprised if you're hated, if people utterly despise you. There are some in our world, even now, who utterly detest Christ, the Bible, and New Testament Christianity. The Bible goes on to say, as we look at the people who are offended by the gospel, that the offense can be so great that it's not just one or two people, but the offense can be so great that it goes throughout an entire community, a whole city. And this point is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verse 4. I'm going to read that in just a moment. As you look at the context in Acts 14, you find from verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas had been working in this area. They had been there a long time. They spoke boldly in the Lord. Verse 3, they had performed a number of miracles. There was no question that these people had the truth, but even though that was the case, there were some people who were still not interested in hearing. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, that is, the people who did not believe, and part with the apostles. So in this particular case, there was an entire community that was split concerning the gospel. Half of the people were not happy with it. At least some of those were offended. And we know that from what's said in verses 5 and 6. And there was made an onset both of the Gentiles and of the Jews, of the rulers, to treat them shamefully and to stone them. And it was so bad, there were some people who were so offended and upset that the Bible says in verse 6, they became aware of it and fled unto the cities of Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the regions round about. People were so offended on this occasion that they drove the apostles out of town. They wanted to kill them. Christians had to flee for their lives. If we are New Testament Christians, and if we live and worship as the Bible describes, we're going to upset some people. We should take no joy in that. That's not something that should please us. It should not give us any sense of satisfaction. It's not a pleasant fact. But it is a fact. And there are some reasons for this. If we are trying to live as a New Testament Christian, one of the messages that we will have for the world is that truth exists. And at the present time, that's not a very popular thought. But the Bible does teach that. And we as God's people need to affirm that, because Jesus says in places like John 8, verse 32, that the truth sets us free. The Lord has something else to say about truth in the right way. In John 14, verse 6, also Matthew 7, verse 14, he said that there is a single way to God, and it is a narrow way. And when we talk about that kind of thing in our culture, people are offended. That's not a message that people want to hear, because we are taught that we need to be a group of people who are all-inclusive. People do not want to hear that there's a single way to God. And this is not really a new problem. There was a book several years ago that was published under the title, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And that kind of philosophy has continued to prevail. It's a very common thing in society, but it is not true in the spiritual realm. When Christians speak to people, they should be letting folks know that they're not okay. If a medical doctor lets us know that there is a problem, most are probably grateful. But if we tell someone that they're not in a right relationship with God, people are disturbed. They're angry. They're offended. People are sometimes outraged if they hear that their faith is inconsistent with the New Testament. And at least some of us here have had that experience. There was a time in my life when someone suggested to me that my conversion experience was inconsistent with the New Testament. And that was hard to hear. And yet when that information was given to me, I had to go ahead and take a look at the facts. That suggestion put me into the position of making a choice. Would I close my eyes to the possibility that this person was right and simply proceed on as I was going? Or would I examine the Scriptures? The gospel offends people for a number of different reasons. Some despise it because it requires change. People come to learn that some of their old habits must be rejected. There's some things that need to be forsaken, and new habits, new ways need to be learned, and for many, that's outrageous. How can you say that from a book that's so old? You know, of all the books that have been written, and there have been several, why choose this one? Why say that this one is the one that we need to follow and this one only? We've learned a lot since Scripture was written, a lot of good self-help books, a lot of great things in the world. Why say that? I'm offended by that. We find that attitude in the world as well. If we are communicating the right message to people, there are going to be some folks who are disturbed and very upset. Because people will sometimes say, well, that just can't possibly be right. Why on earth would the God of the Bible make a faith that's offensive to people? Well, it helps sift the hearts. That would be one of the reasons. And we know for sure that the gospel is offensive to some. Listen, and this is not the only place where this is found. A good cross-reference would be 1 Peter 2:8, but I'll cite the point from Romans 9, verse 33. Listen to this passage. It was predicted in the Old Testament, that is, this final verse in Romans 9, and Paul said it was fulfilled in the New Testament era. Even as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame." The Old Testament prophets, as they look forward to the time of Christianity, they said that there are going to be some people who hear the message, and they're going to be offended. They're not going to like it. They're going to be disturbed and angry. And that's exactly what we find in places like Acts 14. Some people became so outraged that they chased Christians out of town, tried to stone them, tried to kill them, and in some cases they were successful. The Lord knew that some would be so offended by the message of the cross that they would not just refer to it as foolishness or absurdity. 1 Corinthians 4:18, he said this in Matthew 11, verse 6, "And blessed is he who shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." Why did he say that? He said that because he knew that there would be people who would stumble, people who would be offended. He knew that there would be people like the folks in Acts chapter 4, some who would be so opposed to Christ and the gospel that they would not even mention the Lord's name. Now, that may not be the kind of offense that we see today. There are some people who sometimes say, well, I'll never darken the door of that church building again, or something else, something similar. But people are still offended if we try to live as a Christian. But when people are offended, we also need to realize that they're put into the position of making a choice. As they're offended, will they take the time to study the Scriptures and see what the truth is, or will they close their eyes and proceed the way that they have chosen to go? God knew what He was doing when He established New Testament Christianity. So as we think about the cost that's described in places like Acts chapter 4, are we willing to be a New Testament Christian? Even though that means sometimes we're going to offend people. That's a high price to pay. And yet God says that that's going to be part of the package if we want to be a New Testament Christian. Jesus offended people. We know that the apostles offended people. And as we look at other Christians, we find that that same kind of thing occurs, even though we do not want that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, it's going to be that way. So if we want to become a Christian, if we want to continue to live as a Christian, that's going to be one of the difficulties that we have. If you're a Christian and this part of the Christian life is presenting you with some difficulties, and tonight we can help you with that, we'd like to. If you've never become a child of God, then this evening we invite you to, as Jesus said, take up His cross, to become a child of God. You can be baptized into Christ if you believe in Him, if you're willing to repent, to live as the Bible describes, to do your best, and then to begin the kind of course that's been described this evening. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we help strengthen you as a child of God? These are the questions that we're asking as we stand and sing.